Nancy Congdon. Y'all know Nancy. And actually, Nancy Congdon is the first line of my sermon. Nancy Congdon. Y'all know Nancy. If you've spent more than 1 month at Rincon, you'll know Nancy. She's our director of church administration, our benevolent benefactor who can find that thing you're looking for, or will look until she does. Our high priestess of friendly hellos, no matter what you bring through her door. She's got the keys to the kingdom, or at least the keys to everywhere around here. My point is, when it comes to this space, if you find some solace when you sleep, it's because Nancy helps ensure we're all rolling along, adding to our days. Though it'll still cost you $5 in the offering plate if you ask her about work on a Sunday. Nancy! Yay! I'm just going to do this every week this year. Just lift up some one of you and we're going to applaud. It's not a bad idea. We were having, Nancy and I, our New Year check-in this past week, mapping out our hopes and plans and hoped-for work plans. We talked about our time off over the holidays. It was restful and unplugged for both of us. Like her, I don't do New Year's resolutions. It just happened to be December 29th when I joined a gym. But she asked me if I had ever heard of a New Year word, a word for the year, one that can be like a guiding star, a way to find renewing life and purpose the whole year through that helps steward each intersecting aspect of our lives. Dare I say, a word that kind of baptizes us. One of Nancy's commitments over the holidays and her time off was clearing things out of home, of distractions in life, and so on. So she thought her word this year might be reduce. And I mentioned how downsizing and our move to Arizona has been quite liberating. But while reducing our things and clutter and needs is an admirable, maybe necessary undertaking for all of us, she didn't want a word that sounds like a taking away. So she chose flourish. I love it, don't you? And really what we're talking about here, this reduction, is pruning. And what does good, consistent pruning do to our fruit trees, to our bushes, to our gardens? Y'all know. It leads to fuller, more robust, vibrant, juicy growth. I love pruning because it leads to more flourishing. Pruning is life. Pruning is flourishing. Flourishing in the home and with friends and more, like Nancy is pursuing this year with her word. Reducing things that take away from full aliveness leads to flourishing. All our clutter, all our stuff, all the weight we might be carrying in our souls, all the expectations from others who might not be truly invested in our individual and collective aliveness, these things can be reduced. Boundaries can be healthy. They can lead to flourishing. It's also just such a mellifluous and rich word. Flourish, flourish. It's a growing word, not a taking away. It's expansive. It's even spelled generously, like something gluten-free you baked for a potluck so everyone could have some. This looks life-changing. I can eat this? What did you make it with? Flour-ish. Didn't know whether to keep that one in this morning. What are you willing or needing to prune in your life, home, and relationships this year for greater flourishing? What do you or we need to give up here at Rincon to prune, to flourish? And what might your word be for this year? What guides or would guide you towards full aliveness and hope and love and community. You can't take flourish. Nancy already got it. What do you think Rincon's word for this year could be or needs to be? And what does any of this have to do with today's scripture readings, let alone baptism and Jesus' humble dousing? Well, I think it has to do with water, and it has to do with life. And truly, there are so many ways those two things, water and life, are one and the same. None of us lives without water. None of our pruned bushes do either. And water is the only liquid that expands when frozen. To freeze other substances is to shrink, to reduce them, but not water. It grows. To freeze water, to try to reduce it, is actually to give it more space, the stuff of life. And to heat water is to send it out, delightfully misty, into the atmosphere, or our shower and oven fans. To be baptized with the liquid is to be invited into the life that, like water, changes what we think we know about our substance, that changes our membership in the world's story to God's story. Baptism is how we show our choice to be sent in the spirit and risk-taking call of God after wrestling with that encounter. How do we know this, and why do we do baptism? Well, in part because we see Jesus' ministry kick off with his baptism, revealing to us that he comes as one who repents, who turns around, who thinks about all things in a new way, who comes to us awaiting God's reign. Baptism says publicly that we too are turned around and committed to seeing God's reign, God's kingdom. This is the new sign of life for those who claim life with God, of our flourishing for the kingdom. We take on water and we get life. No matter what temperature the world sends at us, when we are baptized in this profession of faith and kingdom membership, we expand in spirit. We spread like dancing molecules. It's a pouring out that fills us up, not a reduction. Baptism is a flourish, a sacrament. And why does this little act matter so much? Well, in the United Church of Christ, our denomination, it's one of only two sacraments we have, communion being the other, but at least there you get to have a little bread and wine for the journey. Well, I think in part because baptism is also a great equalizer. It's why Jesus rebuffs John's efforts to rebuff him. Jesus explains he needs to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Justice. Some of you may know this, but in the Greek, what gets translated in all of our English translations of the Bible as righteousness or rightness, the Greek word dikaiosune, is more about right-ordered living, justice, balance. And so if you read a Spanish Bible or any other Bible, you will see, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for justicia's sake. So when you see righteousness, it is the pursuit of justice and vice versa. Jesus explains he needs to be baptized to fulfill the call to lift all faces. To be righteous and just loving is to be faithful to God's just and right will. Jesus' baptism expresses his faithfulness to accomplish God's purposes and commissions for balance and justice. And baptism for us can and does do the same. And what are those purposes? I mean, I talk about this a lot. So for today, let's just use the text we have of Peter's sermon. As I mentioned, the Acts of the Apostles are a sequel, so to speak. It's the disciples taking the first act and running with it in the universe expanding ways. Their message about what they've heard and received. Well, we are baptized to baptize others. Peter is taking his baptism out to all. This is radical, right? When he says God is not partial, here comes another Greek lesson. The word, I'm blanking on it, but it basically means God shows no partiality. The Greek word is to lift one's face. And in the ancient Near East, greeting or petitioning a superior meant bowing or prostration. Lifting up a person's face connotes acceptance on the part of the one receiving the bow. So what Peter is saying is God lifts all faces. We bow and worship, and God gives it right back. And throughout the Bible, Hebrew or Greek, what this phrase means forbidding of unjust judgment on the basis of appearances. So it's not to say that God doesn't have preferential love for some who are downcast and downtrodden, but is saying specifically for those, I lift your face. You all can come see me. This is what I mean by baptizing being a great equalizer. And as I've discussed many times before, there are those who choose to turn away from God's face, and that's something different. And those who God wants us to see who are hidden from us, to lift up their faces and voices with our privilege and power. This is what we are baptized to do as Jesus did, lifting the chin of those that might feel downcast or that the world is forcing to look down. So we see this in Peter's sermon a few lines later. Jesus brought his God-anointed life by preaching peace, doing good and right, justice, and healing those who are oppressed. And it says by the devil, and this is a whole other sermon. Basically, the same word is Satan, who we might call Satan. Satan. It just means the enemy, the one who goes against the will of God, people who are oppressed, put down by death-dealing ways of living, the enemy of the good and the just. This is Jesus' baptized commission and ours who choose to call it so as well. The devil is just antichristness. Jesus is the antidote to oppressions that keep people in chains, in preventable diseases, in poverty, in racist systems. God shows preferential attention to them. And so it's up to us to receive the facelift who hear this news Peter is preaching. This baptism that flows through Jesus to us. Because there are those who actively fight the non-partial baptism afforded to all, who refuse it for themselves and maintain investment in power in death-dealing ways of living. Baptism is a flourish and a sacrament that we hold dear. I have another announcement. On January 26th, two Sundays from now, we have our annual meeting. It's something all UCC churches do. All are welcome, members, friends, visitors. And for those who would like to become members, which means you get a vote in the businesses of the church, if you're a friend or visitor, you can still speak up, but you get a vote. We are democratically run. You run the thing. Please email me, copy Nancy if you remember, by this Wednesday, and we'll get that in motion. I know that's not a lot of time, and there will be multiple other opportunities throughout the year where we'll establish a rhythm and pattern for growing into membership here at RingCon. But if you feel this is the time, email me by Wednesday, and we'll make that happen on the 26th, together, when we gather to determine the future flourishing of this year and this church. And this is in our bylaws, but to become a member, you also have to be baptized. And to be a leader in the church on a committee, you have to be a member. So anyone who's planning on being on council this coming year, you don't have to be a member to be on a committee. You do to be on our church council. And so the 26th will be swearing in the guiding council who really listens to you and then brings forth the business of the church. So for those joining council, you don't really have a choice. If you're not baptized, our bylaws say you have to be, and you have to become a member. So we'll talk about that. And that's part of why we're going to kind of roll this out in a process this year, is because there have been different processes or modes or kind of ad hoc ways of doing it that we'll kind of centralize and bring together. But I'm excited on the 26th, be thinking and praying about it, and that's why I wanted to work it into this sermon. If you would like to be baptized or rebaptized, we're just going to get the water out. You don't have to be baptized and become a member. All right, so I'm not going to overcomplicate this right now. Email me if you have questions. But I did want to say, after sharing these thoughts on baptism and who we are, that this opportunity will be open to us. And I think at the beginning of a new year, a new council, that's really exciting. Our bylaws also say you financially support the church. It doesn't say what, so I'm just going to say $500 a month. If you're a member. I don't know, 1,000. But whether you choose in a couple weeks a blessing, it can just be a water blessing, a baptism, a membership, or none at all, it can all hopefully serve for all of us as a potent marking or flourish of what 2020 will collectively hold for us. Whatever your word is, in the beginning was the word, and it is with us now. You can simply have the word, and it's enough, because you and we, you're enough. And God is well pleased with all of you. Amen.